Our subject is the power of negative thinking. And we are drawing out this morning about three verses from the third chapter of the book of Proverbs. Three Proverbs today. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Our subject is the power of negative thinking. Accentuate the positive. It was not only a popular song a few years ago, but it has been the popular philosophy of America for many years. A prominent preacher in the East has incorporated it into religion with the catchy phrase, the power of positive thinking. It's become a fad today and a form of fanaticism with multitudes of people. And there are dedicated disciples to this cult that make it a sin to say no to anything. You've got to be positive. And you cannot use the word no. In fact, the word not has all but disappeared from the English language in the thinking of many people today. And the word negative, well, that's a bad word. And you don't use that today in polite society. The Chamber of Commerce is the one that's adopted that approach and develops it. Politicians and automobile dealers, they are always in a positive frame of mind. And radio and TV announcers today are splendid examples of the positive cult that's in our midst. In fact, today our government has had difficulty of saying no to any nation that wanted to come and borrow money from us. We've just had difficulty saying no to anyone that wanted a handout. And today parents just don't dare say no to a child. That's not the right thing to do. You must not say no to any of their whims or any of their wishes. Someone asked a modern father the other day, said, "Do you strike your children?" And he said, "Only in self-defense." America today has become the land of the positive and the home of yes men. We need today men and women who can do some old-fashioned negative thinking like Moses, who turned his back on the pleasures of sin and said no to the throne of Egypt and walked out and took a stand for God. We need today young people who can say no to temptation as Joseph said no to Potiphar's wife. We need today to put an emphasis on the negative as well as on the positive. Now the Bible is filled, it's true, with positive thinking. But it's likewise true that the Bible is filled with negative thinking. And we need to be well balanced. We shouldn't go overboard on either side. You see, God actually began with a negative in the Garden of Eden with man. Back yonder in the Garden of Eden, God wrote in neon lights over that garden the word no. He says of the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. God put a not over the Garden of Eden. And he asked man to do a little negative thinking. But it was Satan who came along and suggested that he emphasize the positive and said to him, "I don't think that you ought to put the emphasis on the negative. I think it would be very nice if you did eat of the tree, because you would then have the knowledge of good and evil. And that would be good, because you'd become as gods. It's interesting, as you move through the Bible, that the Ten Commandments major on the negative. 8 out of the Ten Commandments contain the negative. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any image. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. It looks as if God put the emphasis on the negative in the Ten Commandments. And then when you come to the first beatitude that's given in the Bible, it's in the book of Psalms, the very first psalm. And it really majors in the negative. You've got 3 in one verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth not in the way of sinners, that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. May I say that the first beatitude majors in the negative. And then when you come to that Sermon on the Mount that the liberal loves to run to today, you'll find there are many dead-end streets in the Sermon on the Mount that are blocked out with the negative. You find our Lord saying, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law." Think not. That, my friends, negative thinking. And then he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth." And then he says, "Judge not." He put the emphasis, if you please, on the negative. And when you come to the epistles, you'll find that there's an emphasis there upon the negative. Paul has a little expression that occurs in many of his epistles, and it's, "Know ye not." Paul suggests to believers that they try the negative approach also. "Know ye not." And then he says, "Happy is the man that condemneth not the things which he allows." And then when we come to the marvelous love chapter of the Bible, that's a chapter that, even though love is the subject of the chapter, there's an emphasis on the negative. We're told that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, and that love never faileth. And that's a good, hearty negative, if you please. And then when you come to the final message that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the church, that's the Laodicean church. It was a lukewarm church. It couldn't say yes, and it couldn't say no. Fact of the matter is, it was a church that was torn between the yes and the no. But the Lord Jesus did not mind going out on the negative and saying to that church, "Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and poor and blind and naked. Thou knowest not." May I say to you that all the way through the Word of God, you will find that there's an emphasis upon the negative. Now, that doesn't always mean negation, and it doesn't mean that you're being contrary. It doesn't mean that you're being disagreeable if you emphasize the negative. You see, sometimes the negative is the most positive approach that you can make to anything. They have around some of these defense plants, and especially around certain materials, "Touch not." That's one of the most positive statements that you can find. And the emphasis is upon the negative, of course. In fact, we are told today that a double negative is a positive. And today there needs to be an emphasis upon the negative as well as upon the positive. The church has got to the place today where it is attempting to take a position that reveals it has no conviction whatsoever. And as a result, compromise is the motto of the present-day church. I was very much interested to hear the police chief of Los Angeles say something that, as far as I know, no church has said in Southern California. He was speaking over here at the Biltmore, the Southern California Hotel Association, and here's what he said. Now, I'm quoting Chief Parker of the Los Angeles Police Department as it was given in the local press. He says, a woman whose affairs have been discussed around the world at the recent Academy Awards affair, she received a round of applause. And a similar applause was given to Eddie Fisher and Elizabeth Taylor. Now listen to our chief of the police of Los Angeles. I doubt if such applause would have been granted in the era of Victorian culture. But many of the things that were considered improper then are considered proper today. Now, Chief Parker may not know, but he's not only going to be unpopular with the criminal element, but he's going to be unpopular with a lot of church people today that like to follow the middle of the road, that like to say neither yes nor no, that like to be lukewarm today and compromise on every issue. May I say to you that in this day of togetherness and of getting along, we do need folk who will say no at the proper time, who will say no in a lovely way, who will say no without being controversial, who will say no to that which is wrong and say yes to that which is right. Now, the book of Proverbs reveals the power of negative thinking. In fact, that is the approach that is made in this book. This book of Proverbs, it contains little short sentences. Cervantes described or defined a proverb as short sentences drawn from long experience. And we find here that these proverbs, each one of them is a gem of wisdom. And the East was the place of proverbs. They seem to have originated there. And many of the countries today have proverbs. I wonder if I might just pass on a few that have interested me a great deal. One comes out of the Far East, Lao Tzu, the founder of Taoism. He says, doing nothing is better than being busy doing nothing. There is a Danish proverb that says, give to a pig when it grunts and to a child when it cries, you'll have a fine pig and a bad child. And then there is a good old American proverb that goes like this, nobody don't never get nothing for nothing, nowhere, no time, no how. That is probably the best American proverb that we have. And then another one says, don't throw mud because it'll turn to dust and blow back in your face. My beloved, today there are many wonderful proverbs, but the book of Proverbs are gems of wisdom that God has given to us. And they are written in a certain manner. The structure of them is in the form of poetry, and Hebrew poetry is not attained by making rhymes or using dactylic hexameter. It's attained by what is known as parallelism, saying something and then coming along and saying something else that goes right along with it. And there's different kinds of parallelism, synonymous parallelism. And then there's antithetic parallelism, which means that something is stated and then the negative is given of that. And that's what we have before us this morning. Antithetic are contrasts in parallelism, and the positive is given and then the negative is given, and we need both, if you please. And will you look this morning with me at verse 5 of chapter 3 of the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now that is the positive side. And the word trust that's used here is a word that occurs over 100 times in the Old Testament. In fact, it's the Old Testament word for the New Testament believe. And it's just the same as saying here, if you want to bring it up into the New Testament, to say trust in the Lord with all thine heart, is to say what Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's the Old Testament way of saying the same thing, if you please. Now, to trust means to lean upon. You have the wonderful picture given back in the book of Genesis of Abraham where it says, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. He trusted God. And the picture is that Abraham exhausted all of his resources. This man had gone down every avenue and found it a dead-end street. And he reached that place in life, he was a century old, 100 years old. He counted not the deadness of his own body and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he had nothing else to hold on or look to in this world. And it says that he believed God. And it just simply means he leaned on God. He couldn't do anything else, but he just locked his arms around God and held on. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And with all thine heart means your total personality. When you come to Jesus Christ, you do not just bring your emotions. However, I do not think you ought to leave them out. It's too bad today that when we use emotions in the church, people say, well, that's too emotional, and yet they'll go to a movie and cry their eyes out, dampen two or three handkerchiefs, and they leave and they're unmoved, of course. After all, a block of ice is weepy, and they're not really moved, but we need to bring our emotions when we come to Christ. We need to bring our intellect when we come to Christ. And we need to bring our wills when we come to Christ. And we need to bring our bodies when we come to Christ. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, your total personality, every fiber of your being, that's the thing that he's saying. Now he says, lean not on your own understanding. Now that's the negative side. That's the way these proverbs, many of them are given. They're given from that viewpoint. The positive is stated, then the parallelism is negative. It comes at it from the other side. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And on the other side, the negative is, lean not on thine own understanding. Now God has made man apparently the most helpless creature in his universe. There's no angel that's as helpless as man, and there's no creature beneath man in the animal world that's as helpless as he is. Even the dumbest of animals have an instinct that guides them. Man apparently has none. There are preachers that seem to have an instinct to come to Southern California in the wintertime along with the ducks. But may I say to you that not many of them even have that. God apparently has not given man an instinct that moves him at all. And man is helpless from the moment that he's born, and even for the first few years, he's perfectly helpless. And there are some creatures that from the very moment they're born can take care of themselves. And then man, very interesting, is born ignorant. All other animals know when they're born all that they need to know on the physical side. Man, a human being, higher than the animals, is ignorant. I don't know about you, I didn't know A from B when I was born. I had to go to school and correct that. And man has to be educated and trained to cope with his environment. And then when man learns that, and he begins to use the front lobe of his brain, there's a danger of him thinking that he's smart. And he learns to depend on his intellect. And there are a great many people in Southern California today that think they are smart enough to get along without God. They're living without God today. And with what biting irony, Isaiah in his day reminded his people then how foolish it was to try to live without God, to depend on your own intellect. He says, the ass knows his owner. The ox knoweth his owner. And the ass knows the one that feeds him. But my people do not know. They think they're smart. Why, look at the animals that he picked. He picked the ox. The ox is, well, is noted for being dumb. The expression today, dumb as an ox. But the ox has got sense enough to know his owner. And the ass, the little long-eared animal, he doesn't have a reputation for brains. That little animal does not have a Ph.D. degree. Well, there are a few of them that do, but not many. There are some. He's not known for his brilliance. That little animal is not. And yet that little animal, when the owner comes and starts putting hay in the manger, the little ass, that little donkey, that little dumb, long-eared animal's got sense enough to know who's feeding him. But man doesn't know. Man thinks he's smart today, and he leans on his own understanding. Will you listen? The writer to the Proverbs, Solomon, wanted to enforce this, and this was the man that was wiser than any man on this earth, and he still holds that reputation. He says, lean not on thine own understanding. And he comes back and says, be not wise in thine own eyes. And then if you follow through over in the 28th chapter, the 26th verse, he says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. What strong language. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Now, I said a few moments ago that there is a proverb to fit every person. May I say that this glorious proverb here that are furnished a nice little cluster. They can be put down on many men back in the Word of God and many men today, of course. You can go back and find those that are trusting in the Lord with all their hearts. You can find those that are leaning on their own understanding. You can find those that are wise in their own eyes and are going their own way. You can go back to the servant of Abraham. And I think this morning we might drop back there for just a moment. This servant of Abraham, a godly man, sent to the land of Haran to get a bride for Isaac. And you would think this man, a man of the world, a man who had charge of all of Abraham's goods, Eliezer, a man that would correspond to not only the Secretary of State, but the Secretary of the Treasury. You'd think he'd be smart enough to make a choice and to be able to get a bride for Isaac. But he wasn't, and he knew he wasn't. And when he came to that land, this man paused, and will you listen to him? And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. And then he says, behold, I stand here by the well of water. The daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And he didn't know which one to choose. And he tells the Lord, open up a door here for me. Give me an indication and show me that you're leading me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And that means in all the relationships of life. And this man's depending upon God. And what a wonderful thing it is to watch him as God leads him and as he depends upon God for his leading. You can turn over just a few pages here and you'll come to another man. His name is Jacob, and he comes to that same land, and he comes on the same kind of a mission to get a bride for himself. At the same time, he's running away from his brother, who is certainly planning to kill him. And we read here, if you please, in Genesis 29:7. Now he comes to the same place. And you'd think that this man would depend now upon God. He's in a foreign country, doesn't know where to turn, and yet look at him. And he said, "Lo, it's yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them." He hasn't been in that land 15 minutes. Standing there at that well with the other shepherds there, and lo, Jacob is telling them how to raise sheep. He's telling them when to feed them and where to take them. What a smart one he was. He's not depending on God at all. And he's not looking to God. In fact, he's in the position of giving advice to anybody that wants it. In fact, he's giving it here unasked. And they're not even in the notion of following his advice. But that didn't deter him all the way through this. Here's a smart, clever boy that's depending on his own ability. And before long, it brings tragedy into his life. And what awful tragedy it did bring into this man's life. And he is the example of the one here that was leaning on his own understanding. He's the example of the one here that was wise in his own conceit. He's the one that thought he could handle his own life. May I present to you two other men in Scripture that illustrate this proverb? There's David. David, the shepherd boy, that even when he went out against the giant, he could say, "Well, the Lord delivered into my hand the bear, and he delivered into my hand the lion, and the Lord will deliver into my hands the giant." This is the young man that when he grew to manhood and became an old man, could still say, "Trust in the Lord." This is a man that all during his life depended upon God. And he could say at the conclusion of his life, "The Lord is my shepherd. He's been the one to lead me through life." There was another man with whom he was associated. Saul, the king of the little tribe of Benjamin, but a big man in his own estimation. A man that, when he became king, he took matters in his own hand, and when Samuel came to him, he says, "What is this you've done?" And he said, "Well, you know, after thinking it over, I came to the conclusion that your suggestion was a very foolish one, and I felt that the thing that I thought of was much better, and I have concluded my own thinking in this matter." And Samuel said, "The suggestion I gave you was not mine own. It came from God as I told you it did. And I want you to know that to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. And I also want you to know this day that God has rejected you because God does not use man's wisdom, nor does he follow it. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Trust not in your own heart. Look not to yourself." May I bring to your attention two others that fit this proverb? There was a man by the name of Jeremiah. A man who, when he wanted to quit, and he did want to quit because it was wrecking his health, this message he was giving to his people was breaking his own heart. And he went to the Lord and he says, "I want to quit." And then finally he had to come back and say, "I can't quit. Thy word was within me a fire and a burning, and my bones were on fire until I delivered your message." Then he sent that message to a king by the name of Jehoiakim. When Jehoiakim received that message, a young man wise in his own eyes, A young man that trusted his own strength and his own ability. He took the message of Jeremiah, got a penknife and cut it to bits and pitched it into the fire. That's what he thought of God's word. May I say to you that the history of these two men reveal the foolishness of Jehoiakim and the wisdom of Jeremiah. There was a young man that was taken captive down to Babylon. That young man was true to God. My, how he knew how to say no. He knew the power of negative thinking when they said to him, you are to eat what the others eat here. And he says, no, I have to be true to God. And he was true to God. All during his life, Daniel was true to God. But there was another young man that came to the throne finally, the son of his good friend Nebuchadnezzar, actually the grandson, Belshazzar. And Belshazzar despised the God of his father. He despised the God of Daniel. He knew what he had said. He called for the vessels, and in this great debauchery, God wrote on the wall, Daniel was called and came in. This old man now knew the handwriting of God and he could read it. But this young upstart, this young king was told that night, you've been put in the balances and you've been found wanting. The kingdom is to be taken from you and given to another even this very night. And Belshazzar, you knew these things, but you were wise. In your own conceit. You trusted your own wisdom, and you did not trust in the Lord. May I go to the New Testament? There was a young man, and I think he really was a young man, Simon Peter, and another young man by the name of Judas. Both of these men did an awful thing. They denied Christ. One sold him. And the other denied him. But the thing about Simon Peter, he was never wise in his own conceit. He was never a man that trusted his own ability. When he fell down, he always got up and came to the Lord. And after he so miserably failed, you remember, we're told that our Lord appeared to him privately. Nowhere is it given. Why? Because it was a private matter. And I have a notion there that Simon Peter wept out his soul as he said to the Lord, I have failed you. I failed you again. Why don't you turn me out? Why don't you get someone else? The Lord didn't turn him out because here's a man who was trusting in the Lord with all of his heart. But Judas, what went on in that crooked mind, I do not know. There is a mystery about that man, as there's always a mystery about crookedness and iniquity. But down deep somewhere in his thinking, this man says, I'm smart enough to carry this through, and this is my plan, and this is my program. I know the way out. And he did not, even in the last moment when he could have gone to Christ in repentance, this man is still saying, I have betrayed innocent blood. I have made a mistake, but I'm still a pretty smart boy. He was leaning on his own understanding. May I just bring two more and conclude? I bring Paul the Apostle, and I bring Pilate. Both of these men trusted their own wisdom. Both of these men trusted in themselves, and when Christ is brought before Pilate, he says, what is truth? And there he stood, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Paul wasn't any different when he was Saul of Tarsus. Paul, giving his own testimony, says, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did. I was following my own wisdom. I was a smart boy. I was the most brilliant of the Pharisees, and I was going my own way. But that day on the Damascus Road, Jesus Christ appeared to me. And when he appeared to me, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That day he yielded and trusted in the Lord with all his heart. No more did he lean on his own understanding. In all his ways, he acknowledged him, and God did direct his paths. And he was not wise in his own conceits. I want to conclude this morning by turning to a statement that our Lord gave that I think is the greatest negative statement that's ever been given. It has three negatives in it. It's in John 3, verse 18. Will you listen to this? Our Lord emphasized the negative. And when he presented the plan of salvation, he came at it three times, and each time he did it in the negative. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Three knots. You can't get any more than that in one sentence. We think today a double negative is bad, but in the Greek a double negative is for emphasis, and a triple negative is even better. Here it's triple. He that believeth on him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Lord Jesus Christ is saying here the thing that Solomon had said. Solomon was the wisest man, but the Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. He has been made unto us wisdom today, and will you listen to him this morning? He says that he that believeth on him, that is the Son of God that was lifted up on a cross, the one that God gave, that men might not perish but have everlasting life. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Not condemned. But if you do not believe, you're condemned already. Because you and I are lost sinners. We're born lost sinners. We're born in a world of sinners. We have a sinful nature. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. My friend, this morning our Lord put up three great signs at dead-end streets. And he says, if you believe in him, you are not condemned. On the other side, he says, if you do not believe, you are condemned. You're condemned because you believe not. And that not takes us down the road of leaning on our own understanding. John Locke was the Englishman, the English philosopher, who introduced empiricism into philosophy. He's the man that some think today is responsible for this dialectic materialism that's the basis of communism, and that Karl Marx got everything he got from John Locke. He was a materialist until the last 14 years of his life. Up to that point, that man had trusted in his own wisdom, and he was a brilliant fella. Up to that time, this man had gone in his own strength. He was clever. And then one day, he was brought face to face with Jesus Christ, and he made his decision. He made it for him. Here is what he said before he died. The Scriptures have God for their author, eternity for their object, and truth without any mixture of error in doctrine of fact for their subject matter. He came to the place of trusting in the law all his heart. Michael Faraday is known today. I remember reading when I was in college, one of the most thrilling biographies I ever read was of this man. He is the man who introduced what is known today as theoretical science. That is, all this experimenting that's going on today where millions of dollars are being expended. He was known as the greatest scientific experimenter the world has ever seen, even up to the present hour. This man came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his coming was, I no longer trust in my own understanding. I trust in the Lord with all my heart. And then he wrote, but why will people go astray when they have this blessed book of God to guide them? My friend, this morning, I said there's a proverb for every person. There is a proverb for you. Which is it? Can it be said of you this morning that you are trusting in the Lord with all your heart? Or this morning, are you given to the positive way of thinking and you're leaning on your own understanding? Which fits you? Are you trusting Him? Are you trusting yourself? Shall we pray?